Mark Twain said, "Quitting smoking is easy. I've done it 1,000 times. Have you ever tried to make changes in your life and found out that it was easy to start, but hard to keep it up? There are some clues that you need to know about that makes making changes much easier for you. Nobody likes to change. However, we all at times feel like we must. One of the biggest problems that we have to deal with as human beings is how to change. Frequently, when we are by ourselves at nighttime or when we first get up in the morning and look in the mirror, we look at ourselves and we are just plain dissatisfied with what we see. It might be a paunch hanging out. It might be the way the hair is combed or the way the hair is being lost. It might be an attitude that we had the day before, but somehow or other, we come across with the idea that I've just got to change something. Have you ever tried to change and found it almost impossible? Have you ever tried to change and find out that people didn't like the change? Well, there's a text in Philippians, the 4th chapter, and verse 13, which is very important to those of us who are looking for making changes. The text says, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Now, that text in Philippians 4:3 has a very, very important concept in it. And the concept is one of strength. You can see a father with his young son, and the kid is about 4 or 5 years of age, and one way to get that child to really puff up is to say, "Show me your muscles. Make a muscle for me." Well, the biceps comes into play, the fist is clenched, and the wrist is bent, and all the powers of the being are put into making that biceps pop up, which, of course, it does, looking almost like an enlarged mosquito bite. But in any event, we all are impressed with strength. Strength is another word for power, and that's the one thing that human beings seem to lack. We don't have enough power, the ability to do, the ability to perform, the ability to accomplish. Whenever we look at ourselves in terms of change, we're looking at what can I do to get change in my life to be effective and long-lasting. Well, I want to formulate the question for you in 4 different ways, and you pick the one that you think is best. Number one, how can I do what I want to do? That's the question that we normally pose to ourselves when talking about change. How can I do what I want to do? But there's another way of looking at that. How can I get the power to do what I want to do? Power is what we're after. And the question we sometimes ask ourselves is, if I can just get the power, then I can do what I want to do. But is that appropriate for a Christian? Is that right for a Christian? Is that a biblical concept? Is the concept of me getting the power, is that what makes me effective in change? Number three, who can help me do what I want to do? Now, that sounds almost like if I could just get someone to aid me in my effort, I'd be okay. But again, the focus is on me doing what I want to do. I want to give you a 4th formulation that I think makes a bit more sense in this context, and it's this: who can do for me what I want to have done? The responsibility and the effectiveness are now shifted to someone else who can do for me what I want to have done. This is important as we look at the 2nd formulation that I gave you. How can I get the power to do what I want to do? I'm sure that many of you are familiar with the concept that is promulgated in Acts, the 1st chapter, where when Christ went back to heaven, 2 angels were standing beside the disciples, and they told them that Christ would be coming back. Since that time, many religious groups have zeroed in on the Holy Spirit, which was promised by Christ to his disciples just before he left, when he said, "Ye shall receive the Holy Spirit, and ye shall receive power." From that day to this, many groups of people have only wanted the power that the Holy Spirit brings, rather than the Holy Spirit. They speak about the Holy Spirit as something that they can use, rather than as someone who uses them. And if change is to become important and effective in our lives, we must have the right attitude, the right approach, and recognize the right relationship to the source of power. I contend that number 4, who can do for me what I want or need to have done, is the most appropriate formulation of that question. So how do we get power? Well, there's something that comes first, and that is our readiness to change. Look with me at Matthew, the 4th chapter, I'm correct. I'm sorry. Matthew, the fifth chapter, verse 4. It's the Beatitudes, those blessings that Christ gave to his followers before he went back to heaven. Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. One very specific beatitude. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, this mourning does not just refer to people who are in a funeral train and who have lost a loved one. It means anybody that looks at themselves and are saddened by what they see. Is that you? Are you happy with the way you are? Are you happy with the way you think? Are you happy with the way you act? Are you happy with your position in life and your attitudes? Or do you want something more? If you are mourning, if you are unhappy with the way things are and want something more, something better, then the Bible says that's really the first step in making that effective change. To have someone change without them wanting to change is not effective. Several years ago, I used to run smoking cessation programs, and I found something in my experience there that has been validated since in the scientific literature. It was not at all uncommon to have a couple come to the smoking cessation program. And frequently, you could tell who had brought whom by the looks on their faces. Most commonly, it was the wife who had brought the husband. He was brought in tow, face sagging, corners of his mouth turned down, and the wife preceding him with a determined look and line about her face. It soon became obvious during the course of the cessation programs that it wasn't really the husband's desire to stop smoking. It was his desire to please his wife. You can imagine what the outcome was. In that situation, smoking cessation is neither effective nor is it long-term. If a person does not mourn, if a person does not want himself or herself to change the habit, it just won't happen. But once you've decided you want to change this habit, once you're in mourning, once you've decided it's something that you really want to get rid of, what is the next step? Well, there's something else to do before we start looking at the specific steps in changing oneself. And it's a text that's found in James, the first chapter, verses 6 and 7. This text reveals a great deal of understanding about the human condition. James 1, verses 6 and 7. James, in talking about promises that God has given to us and the desire to acquire from God that which we need, says the following: But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. So, point number 2. Once we begin to mourn and want to change, we must be steadfast in our determination to see that that change takes place. I can remember when, as a child visiting camp meetings, this point was very forcibly given to the constituents and the participants and the audience as a young man, usually of college age, would go to the front and, in order to illustrate the concept of faith and steadfastness, would take a dollar bill out of his pocket. He would hold it up in his hand and he would say to the audience, "This dollar bill belongs to the first person who comes up and takes it." Well, there was usually a period of silence during which people looked around nervously to see if anyone would get up and to see if they had the courage themselves to believe what was being said, and then someone would very timorously take a few steps forward while the dollar bill was extended in the speaker's hand. It was interesting then to see what would happen as they began to interact. Usually the young person coming forward would come up and reach for the dollar bill, at which point in time the speaker would pull it back and say, "Wait a minute, whose dollar is this?" Then a timid, "Yours," would ensue, at which point the participant was sent scampering back to his seat. Then the same offer would be made. "This dollar bill belongs to the first person who comes forward to claim it." Now it seemed that more souls had become hardy, and two or three more would come up, and the first person they would be asked by the speaker, "Whose dollar bill is this?" At which point they would say, "Well, it's yours," and they would be sent scampering back to their seat. Finally, one person would come forward, and being challenged with the idea, "Whose dollar bill is this?" he would say, "It's mine." And the speaker would say, "But you don't have it." And the person coming forward would say, "But it's still mine," at which point he or she would be given the dollar bill, much to the chagrin of those who had preceded him. It's that way with life, and it's that way with God. He says, if you want something and believe that you have it, if you want change, if you're mourning for change, if you need change, if you seek something from me, you've got to believe that you're going to get it, because if you don't, in fact, you won't receive it. Wavering is a great way to avoid getting God's blessing. Now, I want to pause for just a moment to find out if you know the difference between two words. The words are habits and addictions. Are they the same? Are habits the same as addictions? Is a person who overeats or who oversleeps or who doesn't read his or her Bible or who watches too much television in the same situation, the same condition as a person who is using heroin and is addicted or cocaine or barbiturates? What do you think? Well, the answer is no. They are not necessarily the same. There are habits that are not addictions, but all addictions are rooted in habits. If you had to have a choice, I suppose it would be better to have a habit than addiction, but both are bad. Next question is this. In spite of the fact that they aren't the same, can you break habits or addictions by yourself? Now, be very careful about answering that question. If you have a habit and clench your teeth and really make an effort, can you break that habit by yourself? If you answered yes to that question, I have another one for you. If you can break habits or addictions by yourself, why would you need God's help? God promises to come into your life and to help you. Is it possible that as a Christian you can look at him and say, thanks, but no thanks, I don't need your help? When God comes in to supply our lack when breaking habits or addictions, what does he supply? And the answer here may surprise you. The answer is found in Psalm the 51st chapter. I'm not going to turn and read that. You can do that at your leisure. But I want to quote the words of David as he prays to God after his sin with Bathsheba. And the prayer goes something like this. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. David was saying, as I look at this woman, I have certain urges, I have certain propensities, I have certain drives, and throughout my life, I have not corrected myself or held back from that. I have a certain, if you will, addiction to looking at people and women in a certain way. And what I need is not an external change of behavior. What I need is something inside called a clean heart. Let me pose a question to you that I don't really intend to answer because I want you to answer it inside your own soul. Can a habit or an addiction be said to be broken if one inside really has a deep, constant longing for it? Is the external cessation of a practice the same as having broken the habit? Or is a habit only broken when a person is delivered from not only the external behavior, but the inside longing? And mind you, in talking about an inside longing, I am making a difference between a longing and a temptation. Well, wrestle with that for just a bit, and let's go on to another point. I want to give you 6 points in how to break habits, 6 steps in how to find deliverance, 6 ways that are necessary to follow in order to change. Number one, and if you want to write these down, that's fine. Number one, you must make a decision, a cognitive choice to forsake or change the habit. That's where the morning comes in. As a person looks at a situation in life and decides to change, the change must be a conscious change. Now, in talking about this, we are talking about such things as in medicine are called cues to action. There are 5 things I want to just mention to you that are cues to action that can help you make a decision to forsake or change something. The first one is pain. As a physician, again, most of the time when people come to see me, it's because something does not feel right. And when something hurts, be it your head or your pancreas or your stomach or your back or your legs, whatever it is, when something hurts, when you're in pain, that gives you the opportunity for making a conscious decision to get in the car and seek help. Number two, the second cue to action is bleeding. Now, many times we don't know when bleeding is taking place, but if you see blood and if you don't faint, it will probably spur you to find some source for help for that bleeding. Cues to action. Number one, pain. Number two, bleeding. Number three is a perceived negative outcome to information that you've received. A perceived negative outcome to information you've received. In this day and age, if you go to your doctor and he or she says that your cholesterol is 300, you probably would be cued to act because most people perceive that that's going to result in a negative outcome. Number four, dissatisfaction with your present state. Human beings are always comparing themselves. Have you noticed how you compare your car with the car of the person next door? Have you noticed how you compare your hairdo with the hairdo of someone that you really admire? We all live by comparison, and when we find something that reflects on us a negative comparison, that is one of the ways in which we are cued to act. And number five is a negative action in a life that's comparable to our own. It's interesting, as you get older, you tend to pay more attention to the obituary. So when you are 55 years of age and you read the obituary column and someone in that column has died at age 55, it gives you a bit more of a view of your own mortality and sometimes can spur you to take action that you otherwise would not take. Under any of those circumstances, you have to make, and you probably have made, a decision to forsake or change. That's the first step in making the change. Number two, provision for satisfying the problem must be forsaken. If you are an overeater and you want to stop overeating, you don't go to a smorgasbord and make your resolution there. If you happen to have a problem with salacious or pornographic literature, you stay away from the corner drugstore or the newsstand. I'm looking at Romans, the 13th chapter, because the Bible has some information to give us in that regard that is very helpful. Romans chapter 13, and I want to look at verse 14. It puts its finger on the reason why many of us fail to make the changes that we need. Romans 13:14 says, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." The Bible says, don't make provision. Don't decide to make a way to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Can I illustrate this for you a little bit differently? When you are driving down the street in your old jalopy and you see one of those huge Hollywood-type spotlights or a billboard that has a brand new car on it inviting you to test drive a car that is right underneath the billboard or by the spotlight, if you stop, that's making provision to fulfill the lust of that particular fleshly desire, if you will. Make no provision to satisfy the lust. You stay as far away from that car lot as possible. I want to read to you something from Ministry of Healing, a book, page 228. The violation of God's law, either natural or spiritual, is sin. And in order for them to receive his blessing, sin must be confessed and forsaken. Now watch that word forsaken. It does not mean that you must forsake sin. If you could forsake sin, you would. It says sin must be forsaken, but guess what? You can't forsake sin. Someone inside you must forsake sin. You don't have the power to do it on your own. At every step of the Christian walk, the power of Christ is needed in order for us to accomplish anything. Number two in our steps is provision for satisfying that problem must be forsaken. Number three, solutions for help must be sought for and found. This means mobilizing all one's resources, looking at people, looking at resources, looking at aids that might be around in the community. And this, of course, means talking with other people, some of whom may have had the same problem. Number three, a plan for overcoming must be developed. If I were to ask you whether or not you wanted to go to New York City and you were located in Los Angeles, if your answer was yes and I asked you which way to go, if you said, "I will go west," you would eventually get to New York City, but it would probably take you about 22,000 more miles than if you went east. The same thing is true in overcoming habits, practices, addictions in life, and in making any kind of change. We must have a plan for overcoming that particular problem. If we don't, we may wander around and never arrive at our destination. Number four, the will must be enlisted. Now, when I say will, I'm not talking about willpower. We'll talk a little bit more about willpower later on, but the will is not the same as willpower. The will is the internal deciding activity of the life which mobilizes our internal resources. And what are those? Prayer is an internal mobile resource. It's something that we have inside us that we must decide to use. How often and how important is willpower used? Well, if you've been on a diet and you've decided never to have dessert again, or never to eat cookies, and then you eat one cookie, what message comes into your mind? It probably sounds something like this. You just ate one cookie. As long as you ate one, you might as well eat five. If you give in to that particular urge, you have not used your will, because eating one cookie happens to be one-fifth as important as eating five. Mobilizing the will is an important step in overcoming habits. Number five, help must be recognized and utilized no matter where it comes from. It is interesting that when Christ talked to Peter, he said to him, when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. There's a horizontal component to change, and one of the best ways to enlist the help of someone is to take someone who's close to you and confide in them the fact that you're going to change this or that habit, you're going to attack this or that addiction, you're going to make this change in your life, and then make sure the person you've chosen is someone who can help you morally and spiritually with that decision. Help must be recognized and utilized. And number six, and in some sense, the most important, don't give up. Success is not the result of chance or of destiny. It is the outworking of God's own providence. God says, I know the thoughts that I think towards you. Persevering effort is important in overcoming any habit. One of my favorite texts in the Bible is Matthew 24, verse 13. Matthew 24, 13 says, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Endurance. How important a concept is this in terms of overcoming habits and making changes in one's life? These changes have taken a lifetime to develop, and they won't disappear overnight. But Jesus, the loving shepherd, will help us if we persevere and decide never give up. Desire of Ages, page 172 says, being renewed in the spirit of your mind and putting on the new man, the Christian's life is not a modification or improvement of the old, but a transformation of nature. When the Spirit of God takes possession of the heart, it transforms the life. The thing that we're after is to have a brand new nature, and every change is aimed toward making me a different person. I want to close with this thought. The most important idea that you can have with regard to change is to see yourself changed, the visualization of what you want to be. It worked for David when he faced Goliath. He saw himself overcoming this giant and predicted he would cut off his head even when David had no sword. It worked for Esther and Ahasuerus. This young Jewish girl taken into the kingdom saw herself as a queen, and sure enough it came true, and it takes place in our lives. In Revelation 20th chapter, we are told about the beauties of the New Jerusalem, that holy city that God has gone to prepare for us. As I look about me at the smog, at the crime, at the deprivation and degradation that takes place in this world, in this city, I am only able to transcend that as I fix my mind, my hopes, my life on the brand new city that God has described for me in Revelation 20. I would urge you, as you look at your life, as you look at the things you want to get rid of, as you look at the kind of person you want to be, to keep your thoughts positive, to visualize where you want to be, what you want to be like, and the kind of individual that God would have you be. As you do that, God, by His Spirit, will empower you and enable you to follow through on your decision to change. Father in heaven, we are all dissatisfied with who we are and what we are. We many times want to change and don't quite see how it can be done. But we recognize that once we begin to mourn, once we begin to realize that there is something better, when we put our wills on your side, when we allow you to come into our hearts, when we enlist the aid of our friends and neighbors, when we pray, and above all, when we persist, that we are opening the way for you to come into our lives and not give us the power, but be in us the power to make us what we should be. And whether it's a habit or an addiction, we will be successful if we don't give up. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.